was the status of women when Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, to talk about what was in the dark ages in Europe. What was a woman? They were arguing in the church if a woman comes from Satan or not, if a woman worth half a man or not.
If she has a soul,
that's another thing.
You know? Even though the French, I don't think they would have won the last soccer match, the world champion, if it wasn't for many of the Muslims out there, right?
At the end of his life in the exile, he converted to Islam. And actually some of those who were his companions close to him in the exile, they testify that he used to pray and he used to read Quran.
This is the Deen, the Deen Show. This is the Deen, the Deen Show.
Assalamu alaikum, greetings of peace. And guys, I'm here with Dr. Fadi.
Fadi Kablawi.
And we are in Miami. And we had, just before we started, you were telling us something. Bet you didn't know this, and we'll kick it off with this. Napoleon, you heard of Napoleon, right? For those that haven't heard of Napoleon, tell us who he was. And you actually said that he accepted Islam?
Correct. Napoleon Bonaparte, the French conqueror. We all know about him. We all studied about him. But we were never told that toward the end of his life in the exile, he converted to Islam. And actually some of those who were his companions close to him in the exile, they testify that he used to pray and he used to read Quran.
Now, this is academically sound.
Yes.
An academic.
In his own biography.
This is
not from a Muslim or...
people can go verify
Some Google website. No.
Bonaparte accepted Islam.
Correct.
This is deep.
Correct. His own biography.
In his own biography. Mm-hmm. Now, what are some of the top...
Please. Napoleon conquered Egypt, mm-hmm. and he claimed to convert at that time. And he wore the thobe and he wore the turban. But that all was propaganda just to touch on the emotions of the Muslims, to pass his own agenda. But later on, in the exile, toward the end of his life, he converted for real.
He was French?
Yeah, French.
Now this is coming from a place, I mean, he's actually like a hero to many French, right?
Oh, yeah, big time.
But you see a lot of oppression towards Muslims, even though the French, I don't think they would have won the last soccer match, the world champion, if it wasn't for many of the Muslims out there, right?
Correct.
But you see them, what was it, banning hijab and minarets and all other things over there?
French is the heart of Christianity. Uh-huh. French always, throughout the history, represents the heart of Christianity. So if French is under the threat of turning into Muslims because of the refugees, because of the immigrations, because of that. Mm. That's why there's a lot of racism in the French over the history. You can test for it. A lot of Orientalists, you know, came from there. Orientalists were the people after the failure of the Crusades in the Muslim world to convert Muslims into leaving Islam at least, and then Christianity, they failed to do that. So they said, the best way, then we need to study these people. So they start sending Orientalists called Mustashriqeen, who posed as Muslims. And they learned everything about Muslims. They learned everything. These people went into the marketplaces, in the masajid, in the circles of knowledge. They learned everything about Muslims, and they went back to Europe. And they start documenting that and giving recommendation how we can conquer these people.
Wow.
And the things that happening in the Muslim world over the last 100 years is the fruit of all this research, because they realize these Muslims are different than us Christians. Mm-hmm. It's not easy to uproot them from their religion. Mm-hmm. So how are we gonna do that? And that's why you hear a lot of sayings. For example, give me a prostitute and a glass of wine, and I can do to the Ummah of Muhammad more than cannons and armies.
Did you hear that?
Shahawat.
Following desires.
Give me a woman. Yeah.
Give me a glass of wine, alcohol, and exploiting the woman now, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you advocate the rights of women, but you're actually subjugating her in this way, denigrating her.
Yeah.
But then you can destroy.
They said we can do. I'll do to them more than what cannons and armies can do.
Wow.
They know that.
Those are those shaitanic traps that have been set.
100%. Shahwat, desires. And this is where the Ummah of Islam is. Mm-hmm. Our deen is the right deen. Our Quran is the perfect book. our prophet is the best messenger, so how can they attack us through them? Mm-hmm. They can't. So they said, we have to get to them through the shahawat and the desires. Mm-hmm. And we're humans, and we're weak, you know? Yeah.
Do you find it ironic that you see that everyone is trying to make Islam as if it's oppressive towards humanity, it's backwards, but then when you look at it, you study Islam, you know, you go back in history, you know, when the Muslims were the superpowers, you know, the Christians, Jews, and everyone, what kind of rights did they have living under the superpower at that time compared to now where Muslims are, like, losing most of their rights?
Mm-hmm. Like under the Muslim superpower, being superpower. I tell you what, a Hebrew professor, a Jewish professor in Hebrew
Jewish university, Hebrew professor.
Jewish professor in a Hebrew university in Jerusalem. And he writes, he said that there was never better symbiosis between Muslims and Jews than under Islamic Andalus, Islamic Spain.
Wow.
And if you read the little history or some of the history of Spain, that's where the Jews were best treated. They were scholars. They were given the opportunity to be merchants, business people, scholars, philosophers, under Islamic ruling. You know, so when you're objective, you have to testify in the favor of this deen, and this is by a Jewish occupant. You know, I mean, the Jews, the Israelis in Palestine and Palestine are occupation. So he's praising Muslims, right? Saying that the Jews never had better environment to excel than in Muslim Spain, when Muslims were ruling Spain. Then the Christians come, the Catholic comes to Spain. What they do to the Jews and to the Muslims? They slaughter them, or if you don't convert, we kill you. If you don't want to be killed, you leave. And if you look later on in Germany, who helped the Jews from Hitler and the Nazis? The Ottomans. The Ottomans sent their ships to save a lot of the Jews from Germany. So this is what Islam. This is what Islam came. Where was, when they talk about women, what was the status of women when Muhammad ﷺ came to talk about? What was in the dark ages in Europe? What was a woman? They were arguing in the church if a woman comes from Satan or not. If a woman worth half a man or not.
If she has a soul.
That's another thing, you know. Women here in this country, when did they start voting? You know, Islam. So you say there's development, right? There's progress. Great. But Islam started with progress.
Started with it?
From the get-go, from the beginning.
Wow.
You know? Yeah, America took how many years to get to a point where a woman is... We're still talking about women wages, right? Not equal to men wages in America, right?
Yeah.
So still in a form of evolution. Islam from the beginning.
But how is it so that, all right, if Islam, someone will say that Islam gives all these rights to the women, how is the common mantra nowadays that Islam oppresses, subjugates women? How have we gotten to that when we're talking about all of these rights that women have?
There are two issues here. One, misinformation, and nobody should deny that, of what the media can do, right? For example, I give you stats from 1800 until 1950. That's a period of 150 years. There were 70,000 books written against Islam.
Time magazine.
Books.
Yeah. Yeah, but Time magazine reported this.
Uh-huh,
yeah.
True. So you have 70,000 books written against Islam. Where is the rebuttal of that, right? So, and that's average over a book per day. And then after September 11, you have average 3 books written or published every day against Islam. So what I'm saying is, who's refuting all that? So now the more you keep hammering people with misinformation, they're going to believe it.
One point. So 70,000 plus books in a span of how many years now?
150 years.
And this was reported. You can check this out in Time magazine. They did a publication reporting this. So this is negative propaganda constant. That's one.
That's only in publication.
In publication.
Forget about articles. Forget about newspapers. Forget about magazines.
Negative propaganda. Negative lies. Misinformation. Look, half truth is a lie. If you have half a truth, that's basically a lie.
Correct.
But now come up into that's back in the day with a lot of press, but now today with Twitter, Facebook, media, how much now, if they did a survey, how much
imagine.
On top of that, it's just lie, propaganda. So that's number one.
So that's one. Second, Muslims themselves are giving bad name for Islam.
Oof.
You know, the way we treat our women, the way we treat ourselves, the way we treat humanity, the way we treat the world.
Muslims who are now like the drunk driver behind the car. So the car is perfect. That's Islam. So, but now the drunk driver comes behind
to an extent.
To an extent.
I don't blame Muslims for the most of it. But Muslims have a lot of work to do.
Yeah.
They're failing on two parts. One, following the way Islam should be. And second, I mean, when a Muslim go out and start talking, how making fun of women, how women, my woman should be serving me. Women, well, this woman could be your mother, could be your sister, could be your daughter.
Yeah.
If you accept that for these women, then we can say, okay, you can accept it for them. Yeah. So look at the seer of the Prophet, look how he treated women, right? Look how much he told us to care. The Prophet ﷺ dying, and two things he's ordering us to take care of: salah and women.
Prayer and the woman.
When he's dying.
This is before his deathbed. Now he's saying this.
Yeah, yeah. While he, like,
hold on to your prayer and treat women well.
Correct. While he's dying, just, you know.
I mean, come on. People are like thinking. So, I mean, look at that. That's deep. If you just reflect upon that, you're on your dying deathbed, and you're saying, and hold on to the connection of God, the mm-hmm. prayer, and take care of women. If he's an oppressor of women, why is he mentioning this on his deathbed? Think about that.
That's what, so the Muslims need to do their work in the way they carry themselves, right? And in the way they practice their deen, and the way they promote their deen, mm-hmm. right? Our problem is someone attack us by saying our women, you oppress women. So what we try to do? We become apologetic. Mm-hmm. No, we don't need to. Our deen is the only deen that still respects women. You know, go read about in Judaism. In Judaism, if you're religious, when a woman in her menstruation, she stays in a room. The food is pushed to her from underneath the door.
This is an example you're giving from another religion, Judaism.
Hinduism. You know, even Christianity. So, I mean, just look, we live in a Christian country very much, right? What happened to women? Where is woman dignified, you know? I drive a lot to work, maybe 5 in the morning, 6 in the morning. I see women, maybe she's 70, 80 years at the bus stop. Maybe we're going to work. That doesn't happen to our women.
So 70, 80 years old, she's now tending for herself, no one taking care
Nobody.
Of her.
So isn't this a humiliation to women?
That's one example. Right. You can give many.
There are a lot of examples, but my point is we need to stop being apologetic. Learn about your Islam, learn about your deen, and then you will see how this deen honored women more than anything else, right? More than anybody else, more than any other system, any other religion you can find.
So he said deen is Islam, the way of life.
Yeah.
The way of life.
Just learn how your prophet, they come and they tell you, you're allowed to beat your women, right? And there's ayah in the Quran say beat the women. Well, who's the best one to live the Quran? We as Muslims, the one who follow his footsteps in applying the Quran is the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not hit a woman in his whole entire life.
Pay attention to that. This one, mark it right here, Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam
never hit a woman in his whole entire life, right? Maybe one time he pushed Aisha just to make her think about what he's about
but
to say.
But the opponents of Islam, that's a long hadith, it's interesting, they will go and try to use this to say, look, he did.
Yeah, but they're sitting with
each other. What's the context behind that?
The context is he saw Sallam when he was sleeping next to Aisha radiallahu anha, during her night, he decided to get up and go to the graveyard, to the cemetery, al-Baqiya, in Medina, and make dua for the dead people. So the Prophet ﷺ was married to more than one. So she's being jealous. She thought he's going to go to another wife. So she followed him. So, and imagine today if you take your phone and you decide someone calls you and you leave your wife and you go outside, what happened when you go back? Who did you talk to? How we react? It's not of your business. So he saw and did it. And he did not push her for that reason. So when he came back, of course she saw him coming back. She quickly went back into her room and pretended she's sleeping, and then she brought it up. He said, "So you were the black thing that was following me, huh?
Yeah.
Right?" And then he pushed her. He said, "You think you're, because it's her night. Look at the justice. You thought that your husband or the Prophet of Allah will betray you on your night, like will cheat you on your night, you know?" And that's why he pushed it.
That's not like, come on, like something like that.
Of course. But not the point, like, one time she has an argument with him, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This, you're talking about the Messenger of Allah.
So this is his wife a regular now, not girlfriend,
no,
a mistress,
no.
Like common today.
No, this is his wife.
His wife.
This is the Messenger of Allah. If you tell the Messenger of Allah, I don't believe you, like, as a regular person, you're out of the folds of Islam. So one time she had an argument with him, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So who he calls to reconcile between them? Her father,
her
Abu
father.
Bakr as-Siddiq, radiallahu anhu. So the Prophet said, who starts? You want me to start talking or you?
So he's arbitrary now. He's the judge. Mm-hmm.
So she said, you start. She tells the prosecutor, you start, but you only say the truth. Right? So her father punched her in that, right?
Now her father,
he said, how can you say this to the messenger of Allah?
Yeah.
What did the Prophet ﷺ do? He left. He saw Salam sitting with his companions, and he was in the house of Aisha, and one of his wives sent him a plate of food. So when Aisha sees it, takes it and break. What did he do? She, out of jealousy, he laughed. He said, your mother got jealous. That's our Prophet ﷺ. So don't come and tell me the Quran say you can beat women. Okay, how did the Prophet ﷺ? Nobody, Aisha said, he saw Salam, his khuluq was the Quran. His morality or his mannerism was the Quran. He was representation of the Quran.
Yeah.
So judge me based on how he saw Salam applied the Quran. Because the Quran, Allah sent the Quran and sent with it the messenger of Allah. He's the one who lived the Quran. So we see how he lived and we apply it. This is a message to those who attack us, to those who attack the Quran, and this is a message to Muslims who use the Quran to justify their abuse. Because you hear some Muslims using that to justify, you're wrong.
Yeah.
You know, and this is how it is.
So we cover the first one, is that deliberate lies and a malicious attempt to kind of spread misinformation.
Sure.
And then the second is Muslims not being well-grounded in their deen, misrepresenting it.
Correct.
And then I often make that example to others, you know, don't judge the car by the drunk driver.
Correct.
Right? So people, Muslims, not practicing Islam correctly, and now you're taking that as if it's, you know, because Islam is pristine, it's perfect. Muslims are not.
And this is important. The Prophet, when he was coming back from one of the battles and one of the head of the hypocrites, Abdullah ibn Ubayy ibn Salul, said, when we return to Medina, the noble will kick out the humiliated one, referring to him, the noble, and the prophet, the humiliated. So when the news spread, one of the Sahaba, Umar ibn Khattab, told the Prophet, order me to go kill the hypocrite. So the Prophet said, well, no, we don't want the people to say that Muhammad is killing his companions.
Mm.
So look how he cared about what people would say, you know, if he misact or he acts in a way that they won't get the full picture.
Yeah.
So that's responsibility upon every Muslim of us. How we act, when I decide to embark on a mission, to act in a certain way, the first thing the first thought should be on my mind is how am I representing Islam?
How am I representing this deen? Yeah.
A lot of Muslims, this is one of the reasons why we are obligated as Muslims to look like Muslims. You find a Muslim man obligated to grow a beard. You find a Muslim woman obligated to cover. If there is one reason for that, is before you act, people know you're Muslim. So before you act, you ask yourself, what are they going to say about Islam? You know, so that gives you a sense of responsibility. You know, I'm going to walk into this place, or I'm going to say this word, or I'm going to throw that joke, or I'm going to check this one out, right? Well, what are they going to say about Islam? When Islam becomes a priority, then our victory will come. You know, then when Islam becomes more important for me, not what people are going to think about me, what people are going to think about my deen, then our conditions are going
to
change.
Another testimony in and of itself is, you know, many people say, like, go talk to my wife. Why? And many, we know that the fact is that Islam, according to the Guinness Book of World Records, is the fastest growing way of life in the world, and there's more women accepting Islam. So that's like, why are these are intelligent women who don't want to be just used and abused for their body. They want to be respected for their intellect. And Islam provides all the evidence that's needed to show this is the truth. And they're coming to Islam.
Brother Eddie, we live in a world where it only takes a phone call to call the police. If Muslims are as abused, Muslim men or husbands are as abusable, as abusing as they say, well, we will all be behind bars.
Yeah.
It's so easy for our women to call. Mm-hmm. It's not a fact. It's not true. It's not even close to be true. You know, it's go check the stats about domestic abuse in the United States.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I don't know. I don't remember, but there is on second basis, there is one woman get abused every few seconds in the United States. Well, can we come and say, oh, this is a Christian problem?
Mm-hmm.
Nobody will say that. What percentage of those are Muslims? I bet you it's very minute.
Yeah.
You know? So the idea is, this is old. You know? It's becoming too old. And this should give you an impression that if this is the best they can do to attack Islam,
Yeah. But this is interesting because people think, you know, when you're beating your wife, there's no such a thing in Islam like right cross. Used to box back in the day, right?
Yes.
So right hook, you know, busted uppercut. I mean, this is like, you know, this doesn't exist.
When
like,
the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam represented that beating that they talk about in the Quran, he held the miswak in his hand.
Okay, so that's my next question. Now someone says, hold on. Doctor, Sheikh, you know, the scholar in Islam, tell us, look, I'm opening, you know, they're tuning in, they're not yet Muslim, they're out there and they like the message of pure monotheism, they like this, but they can't get past this verse, chapter 4, verse 34, and in the translations it says, beat them lightly.
Mm-hmm.
What are you talking about?
What is lightly? And what is the beating? And when does the beating take place? First of all, we have to understand that in Islam, the man is in charge of the family.
I don't mean to go, but before you that, please, I don't want to lose your place.
Sure.
Isn't it so much more complex? Because when you translate words from a different language into the English, doesn't that play a really big part there?
It does.
Yeah.
It does, but again, we're not going to go to the root of the of the word and start twisting it.
Okay.
It's straightforward. It's a hit. But again, what's the meaning of that hitting, right? And when does it happen? So first, we have to understand there's a structure for the family in Islam.
Yes.
Right? Allah Azza wa Jal put the responsibility over the man to be in charge of the family. Now, this is not honor. And this is not privilege. This is responsibility.
Big responsibility.
Yeah, huge responsibility.
Big responsibility.
Right? I mean, the man is the one who needs to take care of the affairs of the family. He needs to spend on the family. One of the issues that you have in America is that the man doesn't want to spend on the family.
He becomes like a bum.
She has to take him to court to spend on his children.
Yeah.
In Islam, Allah already dictated that.
We call it he's being a bum. Uh-huh. Not literal bum, like on the street begging,
loser.
but he doesn't take care of his business.
So there's a structure. So since he's the one in charge, I mean, we accept the government being in charge of us. We accept that when we do something wrong, the government is going to come and beat us up or throw us in jail.
Yeah.
So in Islam or in the house, it's like a small government. There's a structure, which is the husband is in charge, right? Now, this husband, to have that fulfillment or that entitlement, right? He needs to really fulfill the conditions, right? And Allah Azza wa Jalla makes it clear. I put you superior in the family as long as you do 1, 2, 3, right? So don't come and tell me you fail in fulfilling your obligations and you tell me Allah put me in charge, right? So when the man is fulfilling his duties toward Allah and his duties toward his family, then he has the right to be obeyed in the house. Now, when it comes to a woman who's not appreciating him, who's not doing what she's supposed to do as a mother, who's not doing what she's supposed to do as a wife, who's not fulfilling her duties toward Allah Azza wa Jal, who's supposed to be disciplining her? It's her husband. We're not going to bring someone from outside to discipline her. And how Allah, as I say, advise them. Remind them. Now, how long you advise them for? It all depends, right? Just to shift a little bit, when Allah talks about advising our children to pray, He said what, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? He said, tell them to pray at 7. Like, order them to pray at 7. Hit them on it or discipline them at 10. So you have 3 years. How many salah in 3 years? How many faridah? About 5,000, right? So here Allah Azza wa Jal gives 3 years. Just tell them pray. These kids, pray. So when Allah says the first step is you advise her, right? How long is it? You know your wife. You know is she reacting? You know is she responding? And you be as patient as you can with her. Advise her. Now, why a woman will not listen? Why, if I advise my, listen, you have to pray. I see you neglecting your prayers. Why she doesn't have to, why she should not listen? Because she's a woman, he's a man, who is he to give me orders? And this is, a lot of it has to do with that mentality that, I'm an independent person, why is he giving me orders? Because he's responsible about you. And he will be questioned about you. We, as husbands, will be questioned about our wives who have shortcomings. So I want to save myself at the end of the day. And I want to save you because I love you. So I'm just telling you, my love, dear, honey, pray. And I keep telling you, and you're not. So I need to take a second step. What Allah says, second step, turn your back to them in the same bed. What people do today, they leave the house, he goes to the bar, he goes hang out with his buddies. Yeah. Allah, even go sleep on the couch. That's not in Islam. Allah wants Allah wants things to be resolved.
Yeah.
So he said, when you had desert her in bed, meaning you turn your back to her in the same bed. Don't go sleep in the other room, right? And you try to do that, and hopefully she can come back to her senses. When all that doesn't work, you hit her. Now, did Allah say, hit her and end of the story, right? And lift it up to you. You want to hit her with a sword, you want to hit her with the, as you said, uppercut.
Yeah.
All that is not. When Islam says a rule, he puts the details of it. And the Prophet ﷺ explains the detail. He ﷺ pulls a miswak. And miswak is like a pencil. And he said, you discipline her.
So that's like a was it a toothbrush or how?
Yeah,
how would it,
like a stick.
You're a dentist also, aren't
yes,
you?
Yes, I am.
Yeah.
So this wax.
Yeah, I had one. I had one in my right. in my car.
There's a Swedish journal, medical dental journal.
Yeah.
They did the whole research about Miss Wack, and it was amazing, right?
I'm gonna ask you towards the end about that. Yeah.
So he holds and he said, this is what you discipline. The point is not to hurt her. The point is not to leave marks on her. The point is not to humiliate her. The point is to wake her up. It's like when I wake you up for Salat al-Fajr, you're going to call that beating? You know? And this is responsibility. The problem we have is the structure of the family is broken down so much. We don't feel that we have responsibilities toward each other. My job is to save my wife from the hellfire. Her job is to save me from the hellfire. I will have no problem when I do something haram for my wife to come and push me and say, what's wrong with you? Right? I have no problem, and she should not have problem. And this is how Allah wants the family. Allah, as the Prophet ﷺ, praises a man who wakes up in the middle of the night and wakes his wife to pray with him.
Yeah.
Now someone will say, you're disturbing her.
That's interesting, Sheikh, that you mentioned that, because nowadays many people have, I was thinking about this, what's your thoughts? People have, consenting adults, they have these fetishes, right?
Yeah.
So they'll end up beating the heck out of each other for sexual pressures, right?
Mm-hmm.
And nobody's calling the police on nobody. And they're leaving bruises and marks and whatnot. But this is nothing of leaving a bruise, a mark, or anything. Touching the face. But now when people go to extremes, for sexual pleasures, they handcuff each other,
okay, right?
And they're beating each other, and they're actually leaving marks, right?
All that is okay.
And this is for pleasure. Right?
And nobody talks about it.
Nobody talks about it, right? Right? Or someone would be like, spank me, honey, and they're doing, this is all in marriage. Okay, married, right?
Sure.
I'm just trying to hit the point right?
Whenever it has to do, we have to really accept the fact that our religion is a target.
Uh-huh.
Sure, I hear a lot of Muslims trying to defend Islam, trying to make it look. If we do not acknowledge the fact that we are under attack, we will never understand what's going on.
Yeah.
And nobody will understand that by being on Facebook.
Yeah.
If you don't dig deep into the books and read the history, how the plot started in Europe and all that, you will never understand the war on this religion from the time of inception. Our religion, the issue they have with our religion is wants to change the system. Not any other religion is interested in that. Look at Hinduism, look at Buddhism, look at Taoism, Confucianism, Judaism, Christian. No, just church and that's it. Synagogue, temple, whatever. Islam is a comprehensive religion. That's why it's the final message. And that's what causes threat. If I'm Christian and I want, we should get rid of the of government and there should be no separation between state and church. How can Christianity govern? Doesn't have a system, right? We need to get rid of usury. What Christianity has as an alternative? What any other religion has as an alternative for financial system? Look at Islam. It has everything. That's why it's a threat. And always, listen, it's the right of the others to fight for their existence. And they're fighting us because they see Islam is the only threat, right? We have to acknowledge that. And we have to accept that. And this is a fact. This is not delusional. This is not Muslims trying to scapegoat their problems. This is a fact. This is historical fact. And this is a fact that is acknowledged by the non-Muslims before Muslims.
Mm-hmm.
So if we don't now, how do we react toward that? First thing, we need to hold tight to our religion. Our religion is perfect religion. Our religion. I asked some Muslims, do you believe that your religion is the only right religion? They say, I'm not sure. Oh, did they ever read the Quran? Did these people involved in da'wah, did they ever read the Quran?
Did you ever read the verbatim word of God, Almighty Allah, the Quran, to look for yourself? That's a question he's asking. Have you?
I mean, when Allah Azza wa Jal said, Inna ad-deena 'inda Allah al-Islam, the only way in the sight of Allah is al-Islam. How can you still have doubt that your religion is the only true religion? How can you call yourself Muslims when you say, I'm not sure, you're contradicting clearly the Quran? Now, I'm not telling you just because you're born Muslim, you should believe that it's 100% the right religion. Search for yourself. Look for yourself, and you will find the truth. You will, Brother Eddie, it's in there. It's in there. Every single day you realize things in the deen of Islam that makes you feel, Alhamdulillah, that I'm Muslim. Makes you feel that indeed this is the true religion. I've been everywhere. I've been in everything. I've been involved in a lot of things, Islam, non-Islam, halal, haram. And this is where I find my comfort. And with all due respect, I'm not a guy who just leads salah and know some Quran and give a lecture and that's it. I'm a successful businessman. I have my degrees. I went to some of the best universities in America and the world. You know? So I've been there. Don't look at me as this.
You actually, if I'm correct, you graduated from
University of Pennsylvania.
Pennsylvania,
which is an Ivy League.
Ivy League school.
Yeah, dental school.
And you, you're.
And I'm doing my master's now in business at Harvard.
At Harvard, okay.
Yeah, so, and I don't say this to show off or anything, but I want Muslims to understand because this is, we have sense of inferiority, you know. No, just because someone has a beard or wear a kufi or lead salah, that doesn't mean he's not intellectual. Doesn't mean he doesn't know anything except the salah and the Quran, right? And this is the message I want to send. I don't need to go do my master's at Harvard, you know, but I want it on my resume for you to appreciate the fact that you can combine between two, between the dunya and the...
That's beautiful.
Right? You can manage to combine between the two and be successful in both, you know. Our Islam is, sure, if you look in the philosophy of Europe, right, in the last two centuries, we hear about the European philosophers reach a point where they denied the importance of intellect when it comes to faith, right? They said faith is something you feel, has nothing to do with the mind, has nothing to do with the scientific method, which is experiment and proof. You find Muslims who read this and they want to apply that to Islam. The Quran, from cover to cover, tells you reflect, think, ponder, right? Why the European philosophers decided to take that path? Because they know their religion doesn't make sense. They cannot prove it intellectually. You can't prove Christianity intellectually. No way, right? So they knew that. So they wanted to defend their religion because they said in their mind, if we push people for intellect, they're going to realize this is a bogus religion. The problem I have is when Muslims try to apply the same thing to Islam. When Allah Azza wa Jal challenges, from the beginning, challenges humanity, it brings something like this. You find Muslims who say, we left Islam and this and that, videos on YouTube, and I receive some brothers and sisters send me these videos asking me, like, we're confused, you know? We left Islam because they fooled us. They told us that... this book, the Quran, nobody can come up with a surah like that, right? And they start quoting all these scholars of Islam who are rendered out of the faith because of their ideologies from the past. And, oh, we can bring 1,000 Quran like this. We can, this Quran can be imitated. Quran can be mimicked, can be cut, you know? So my answer to them is, okay, give me one.
Give me one.
Right? Like these scholars they're quoting, right, who belong to deviant groups, Mu'tazila and Jahmiyyah and all these things, they said, oh, someone, we can bring up 1,000 Quran like this. But do we have one? From 1,400 years ago until today. Like, look how easy you can refute an argument. And you list me all these scholars, supposedly, that they said, oh, anybody can write something like the Quran, right? But bring me one. Do they? Can they? You know, so these are the shubha and the doubtful matters they try to spread all over to fall in the hearts of the Muslim. Now, this is very simple to refute. And when I answer these brothers or sisters about this, they say, wow, that makes sense. But why did it make sense? Why you were not ready to for it when it came? That's our problem, is we are reactive. We are supposed to be proactive as Muslims in all our affairs, especially in the sides where we are being attacked. Why I need to wait until someone confronts me or attack me and say, you guys abuse women, right? For me to go and ask the sheikh or start reading books or start learning what Islam says about treating women, for me to be able. I lost that opportunity to shut him down. You know, that's where we need. Allah Azza wa Jal encourages us in the Quran to learn. He tells the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, know that la ilaha illallah. Before anything else, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا. He tells him, know. So look, this word knowledge. The first word revealed is what?
Iqra.
Are we?
Read, learn, grow.
They did a study in the Arab world where the Quran is in their language. How much the Arab person reads per year? Do you know how much? Per year.
How much?
Half a page.
Half a page a whole year?
A whole year. In anything.
Half a page
on
a whole,
average.
A whole year.